Participated in that. We also had our first play read through yesterday on Zoom at 4 p.m. And I didn't know we have such talented actors and actresses in this church, but we have some really, really good, amazingly talented actors and actresses. I'm surprised, and I think you will be joyfully surprised as well when you get to see the play on May the 11th. It'll be, I believe that's a Saturday evening or afternoon. We'll do kind of a dinner theater. The room will be transformed for that. And then we're starting our new members class today, our next new members class, so please be praying for them. Well, if you did not know, we just returned from an almost two-week trip to Rwanda, which was filled with what I like to call happy surprises. We just had happy surprise after happy surprise after happy surprise. In other words, we didn't plan these things, but they kept on happening. One example of that was we had our dates for the trip, and our diocese that we're partnered with, Butare Diocese in the south of Rwanda, they've had no bishop for almost 2.5 years. Y'all remember Bishop Nathan? He's been not the bishop for 2.5 years. He's retired. And we just found out December 10th they have a new bishop. And we got to go 2 months after, early February, 2 months after they had no bishop for 2.5 years. He was our host. You'll see his picture in a second. Bishop Christoph is his name. We were there for a massive consecration service. GAFCON is Global Anglican Futures Conference. They had a big consecration service in Kigali for another bishop named Paul Donison. That was unexpected. I was invited to preach at the cathedral, St. Paul's in Butare. That was unexpected. Great conversations, just meeting people in lobbies and hotels and restaurants. Amazing, amazing conversations. Just had a sense of the Lord leading us each step of the way, preparing the way for us. So I would like to share with you this morning a slideshow of some of the pictures and the themes that we saw. And we're going to begin with the sign up here. I first want to start off with the slide just saying thank you to you all. You all made it possible for Ted and I to go. You all prayed for us, helped cover airfare. This was a sabbatical for me, part of a little mini two-week sabbatical, just to kind of get away and rest and observe what the Lord is doing in another part of the world. I love seeing the kingdom of God all over the world, and it was a joy to get to see that. So thank you. I want to start off by saying that we had planned a trip in 2020, but COVID canceled that trip. And there were also two prior trips that members from this church took before Brandy and I moved here 7 years ago. So I want to start off with this question of why Rwanda? Why are we going to Rwanda? For Ted, it was his third time. For me, it was my first time, but for others, they've gone before. Why Rwanda? There was a team that went in 2008. There was another team that went in 2011. Here's the 2011 team in Rwanda. I didn't see Hannah here this morning. Maybe she's in the nursery, but that's her mom and dad, Joe and Angela Tyron. Some of y'all know Hannah's mom and dad. That's the Archbishop of Rwanda at the time, Archbishop Raji. That's Dan, Pastor Dan and Karen. He's the first pastor that y'all hired here at the Church of the Apostles to lead. This is an early 2000-2001 time frame. That's Reverend Odillo. He's still there today, some 13 years later, still leading. And that's a staff member named Joel. Ted on the right there. So this has been a return trip, a long-term partnership. Started in 2006, continued with a visit in 2008, 2011, and we were going to renew that partnership in 2024. Was part of the one of the multiple goals that we had. So again, why Rwanda? Why go to Rwanda? Why not go to Brazil? Why not go to England? Why not go to Germany? Well, if I had to say why Rwanda in one word, it's because of that man right there. That man right there in the center of the picture, Emmanuel Collini. He is a retired Archbishop of Rwanda. As early as 98, 99, he was tracking what was going on in the United States. He had just been through a genocide. His country had been through a genocide in 1994, but he was already in communication with what was happening in the United States. And on January 29th, 2000, he ordained two bishops in the United States named Chuck Murphy and John Rogers. That would kind of be the equivalent of me going to your house and telling you how to run your house. Like, that would be very bad manners at the least, and it would make you very angry at the worst. for him to come over to the United States and to ordain two bishops in somebody else's jurisdiction, somebody else's house. Things have to be really, really bad for him to come over and do that. And from his perspective, they were. I've had the chance to meet him firsthand. Some of you all have as well. And I heard him say face-to-face to a group of pastors, he said, "My country has just been through a physical genocide in 1994, and the world stood by and remained silent and did nothing. And now I'm here in the United States, and I see you all going through a spiritual genocide. You're losing faith left and right. You're not believing the Bible anymore. There's a spiritual genocide. I'm coming with my African Rwandan perspective, and I'm looking at you with different eyes than you see yourself. There's spiritual genocide going on here, and my country's not going to remain silent. We're going to intervene, and we're going to start the Anglican Church in America," which at the time was called AMIA, Anglican Mission in America. So why do we have a relationship with Rwanda? Why are we going to Rwanda? It's because of what that man did at great personal cost in 98, 99. And then the big kind of bomb, if you will, the big splash was January 29th, 2000, when he and one other archbishop, Moses Tay, ordained two American bishops to start overseeing new Anglican churches in the United States. And so this man came and ministered to us. And the theme of the visit that I'm going to share with you is how Rwanda continued ministering to us this past couple weeks ago. How they continued ministering to us. And if you want to go back in history, there's Emmanuel Collini visiting churches in Florida, where I was a curate at the time. This is around 2004. So again, he was here. Some of y'all went to see him at Newport, All Saints Church, I guess it was St. Andrew's at the time, with King Cole, invited y'all over to go have lunch with Emmanuel Collini. Some of y'all have told me the stories of having lunch with Emmanuel Collini, but that's him 20 years. I pulled that picture up, by the way, and showed some of the people there just to say he really was here, and we got a chance to meet him. So he's kind of a hero. He's kind of a legend, if you will, for people who remember the Anglican Church almost 25 years ago. And by the way, at the time, I was not Anglican. When I first started hearing about this, I was not Anglican. Do you know what attracted me to the Anglican Church? Sacrifice. Sacrifice attracted me to the Anglican Church. This man just came through a genocide, and he's coming here to serve us? Really? That's crazy. What gave him the power to do that? I don't see people doing that very often. He's going to love us and sacrifice for it that much. And then I met lots of grandmas and grandpas, because that's mostly who it was, who left their Episcopal churches and started over in places like Destin, Florida. And I heard that story. Why would you walk away from one of the oldest, nicest churches in Destin, beach community, and go live in a community center to worship for 5 years? Why would you do that? Sacrifice. You're paying a high price. You're set apart. You're not just going through the motions if you do that. Getting up at 5:30 in the morning to set up chairs, run tables, speakers, doing everything that we have here. That's above and beyond. That attracted me as a seminary graduate who wanted to plant my flag somewhere and get involved. You need to know our origins of being born out of sacrifice. The sacrifice of Rwanda and the sacrifice of some people sitting around you today who walked away from nice church buildings, nice graveyards, nice baptismals that their grandparents donated or built with their own hands. You're in part of a movement, even if you don't know the history, now you do. You're part of a movement that was born out of sacrifice. And that's a beautiful thing because it's just following the sacrifice of Christ. So that was a 2004 time frame there. That's my boss there in the teal shirt, Mike Kessie. And I was a curate, same as Garrett is here with us. We're passing on the tradition of training up leaders through curacy. So I want to focus on three themes of how they ministered to us. The first theme is going to be the theme of joy and hospitality. There was just this overwhelming joy and hospitality with which they ministered to us. The second theme that we saw very clearly was the theme of hard work and development. They worked hard with very primitive means. They just worked hard. And they're seeing amazing development in their country. And then the third theme we're going to way that they ministered to us was just witnessing how they went through healing and renewal. Witnessing how they went through healing and renewal. So this is St. Paul's Cathedral. This is the central church of Butare Diocese. There's five what's called parishes, kind of what we would call a deanery, five parishes. And within those parishes, there's what's called sub-parishes, which is like smaller churches within the deanery. Yeah, but this is the bishop, Bishop Christoph there. That's his right-hand man, Reverend Odillo. I don't remember all the other names, but she's the leader of the diocese, the lay leader of the diocese. That's a priest named Solange, and that's a lay catechist named Isaiah who translated. So this is them welcoming us after the service. They wanted to take a picture to remember us by. We have a picture actually on our wall now. So along with this theme of gracious hospitality and joy, there was also a lot of singing and dancing. We have a little video of this we'll let you watch. So as you can see, we got to enjoy a good bit of dancing almost everywhere we went. There was singing and dancing. Even if you didn't want to, you were going to get your hand grabbed and you were going to get pulled up to the front to dance along with them. That's how much they love singing and dancing. You can watch the full video later on. Maybe we'll post that to Slack. We had a worship service, two worship services, one in Kigali on the first Sunday. The second one was in Butare. This is inside St. Paul's Cathedral. I lost track of the number of choirs that sang during the service. I think it was 10. This is the children's choir. It was just choir after choir after choir. Scripture reading, three more choirs. Prayers, four more choirs. It was just choir after choir. They absolutely love singing. And it's just their voices. I love the picture. I was sitting in the back watching the choir, and this mom had a little baby strapped to her back. And she was just up there dancing, and that little baby's head was just bopping. And the baby was learning how to dance and worship by being strapped to the mom's back while the mom sang and danced in the choir. It's just, I told them afterwards, I feel like I've gotten to enjoy a free concert. This was just amazing. These choirs practice all week. Now, we have one great choir or worship team. Imagine having 10. Like, that's the main feature of the worship, 10 choirs. They did have a combined service, so that probably was double, but they put all the services together for one service that morning. They usually have two services. Moving on here, another theme of this joy and hospitality. This was one of my favorite visits. Basically, what they did each day, they took us to visit two or three churches around the diocese, around Butare Diocese. They showed us the works. They showed us the highest to the lowest, the wealthiest to the poorest, the most developed to the least developed. This was the least developed church we saw. It's a church made up of widows with AIDS and with mothers of young children. That building is condemned. They're not even allowed to use it anymore because the government has increased the standards. But they still greeted us there. They still, Reverend Odillo, you see him in the center, he would call ahead and the sheep would gather. He'd call ahead and the sheep would gather. He'd call ahead, the sheep would gather. We got to pray with them. We gave them your picture. We told them that you love them and that you're praying for them. And every time we said, even though we live in different parts of the world, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, they automatically started smiling and clapping. They were so happy to hear that we're praying for them and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ with them. It just lit them up as soon as we said that. they just lit up. And even if the meeting was over, we didn't stop the meeting without asking if we could sing together. So this particular group, I said, could we sing a song that we both know the tune, even though we don't know the words? And so they started singing a song in Kenya, Rwanda. And I listened to the tune and said, I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves even me. They lit up, that's it. And they started singing the song to us back in Kenya, Rwanda. And we just smiled and hummed along as best we could with them. But that was the most humble group that we met in terms of their physical abilities. They have not even been able to begin a new church building. Another show of their hospitality and generosity, they had multiple gifts that they gave us as part of their Sunday morning worship service. We have some of the gifts now displayed in our lobby, a map of Rwanda. That's, again, Bishop Christoph there presenting the gifts. They prayed for us at the end of their service. That's a canon I don't remember his name, but he's praying for us there at the end of their service. Again, just amazing hospitality and generosity. And we did our best to return the hospitality and the generosity. There's the picture of us as Resurrection Church there in the center, and they wanted to hold it up and take a picture of it to send back to you all. They even recorded a song saying thank you for the picture that I can post to Slack later on as well. But that's a different sub-parish there. That is called a Sumo Missionary Parish. So they're trying to get started as a missionary parish. You can see they have dirt floors and wood, and we also sang with them. The second way that they ministered to us, so that was all under the theme of joy and hospitality. I could go on about food, I could go on about coffee and tea, and I think Ted and I both probably put on 5 extra pounds just because they fed us so well. It was just, we had to turn away the food. It's too much. I can't even finish it all. But so many ways. Washed our clothes, gave us mosquito nets to protect us from mosquitoes. The second theme that really stood out to me is the theme of hard work and development. Hard work and development. Again, this is the church that you saw just a minute ago with the widows with AIDS and the moms. If you look inside that church building, you can see in the shade there bricks. The way they make bricks is some kind of tool. They dig in the dirt, in the clay, right outside the church. You can see where they're, and then they start stacking them so they can dry and harden. Because the government said, your building's no good anymore. If there's a storm, it'll blow over. So you got to build a new building. So what did they do? With bricks. The government said, you got to build a new building. So they started making bricks. Yes, sir, we'll build a new building. Government came again and said, those bricks aren't good enough. You got to have professional bricks. So they have a building full of bricks where they started to build their new building so they can worship until the government said that's not going to work either. So now they have to go travel or visit or use another church building. But just the humility of that, just start working and start making something to solve the problem. They didn't complain. I mean, if this had happened, like imagine somebody coming, your building's no good, like you can't worship in here anymore. We would throw a fit. We would call our congressman or whoever we needed to call it. What do you think? Government can't do this to us. They don't do that. It's just you're the boss, and they roll with it. It's a much more hierarchical society in that way, which was very different to be in, just witness that kind of gentleness that they had, even when things didn't go how they wanted them to. They also take care of children. A lot of the churches just start nurseries in the church building or nurseries in a school if they can make a school. And the reason for that is, after the genocide, one, you have a lot fewer parents, but two, the parents need to go work, and so the church becomes the stopgap measure to help take care of kids while parents are out working in the field or wherever they are. This is Nyanza, Nyanza Parish, Nyanza Church, and that's a nursery school at Nyanza. This is a place you'll see more in a second that we helped build one of their school buildings. So that's the finished school building. We had not seen that school building completed until a couple weeks ago. In 2011, the team that you saw went there and they saw the need for a school. I think maybe there were some foundation blocks there. There was no school there. This church, Ted tells me, raised $4,000, sent that money through Compassion International, who was also using funding to build the school. this was the first time we've gotten to see the completed school in 13 years. But it was your giving that helped finish that school, which was absolutely packed with students. Four classrooms packed with students, which you'll see a little bit later during, Ted's going to share a bit during the announcements. So again, this is their hard work and their devotion. Those are teachers there in the white smock kind of outfits. They look like doctors in some ways, but they're teachers. Here's another way you see hard work. It's how they use bicycles. They use bicycles for anything and everything. Taxis, that's a taxi driver taking his passenger on a bicycle. They put a little platform there, you sit on it, you ride the bicycle. Bicycles for taxis. You see their hard work in, that's a grandma. You see this all over Kigali especially. They contract with a company. It's oftentimes grandmas. They put on a little vest, and the grandmas go out and they sweep the highways. See, there's a little pile of leaves between her legs, and if you can look at her hand, she has a homemade broom. She's out sweeping the highways. Huge value of cleanliness, but just a grandma by herself on the highway sweeping. You see that regularly throughout Kigali and even in other places as well. They sweep their yards. They sweep the highways. It's very, very high emphasis on neatness. I did not see a single tractor while I was in Rwanda. I did not see a single, I saw massive fields. I did not see a single tractor. All I saw was people out there with hoes or farm tools that oftentimes they made themselves. These are planted fields, and notice how neatly they're planted and how few weeds there are. There's one field that belongs to somebody that hasn't weeded their field, but everybody else, almost without exception, the fields just look amazing. Hand weeded to perfection. If you go see the garden that I, some of y'all help with out here and that I plant, it gets overgrown by weeds quickly. That does not happen in Rwanda. Here's a woman. She's a widow. This Godfrey Dufatanye in the navy blue outfit there. He goes around. He finds the poorest communities. We support this organization as well. Oftentimes it's widows or people with AIDS and or orphans. And he teaches them the Bible, and then he teaches them best agricultural practices. This woman turned her front yard into a banana orchard and into some kind of squash growing, and then she also has yams growing. She had an antifreeze jug with a hole in the cap drip feeding cow urine to her banana plants to help them grow with best agricultural practices. Like he presents her to us as she's my expert. Like she's taken everything I taught her to the next level. I don't know if you can see any bananas. You can see right above Ted's head, there's a massive group of bananas. She now remodeled her house and sent her kids to school through growing a banana orchard in her front and backyard. That's the ministry and the hard work that they're doing to rebuild there. About 1 in 10 women had babies strapped to their back. The population of Rwanda is booming. That's a country the size of Maryland. Maryland has about 6 million people in it. Rwanda has about 13 million people in it. Babies strapped to backs, two in a row. This is just going down the road. My favorite is the mom in the front. Notice what she's doing. She's got a baby on her back. She's got a toddler in her left hand, and she's got a load on her head. This is just the hard work. This is just the, it doesn't even faze them. This is just, they strap the baby to the back so they can do whatever they need to do with their hands. We saw this multiple places. Here's another example of the hard work. This is a church that the government said, you got to shut down your old building. Doesn't come to code. They started building the new building. They ran out of people or money or one, and so now the project is frozen. We saw multiple, just the foundation has started. Saw the foundation of the wall has started. This is one where we called for the people and nobody came. They were all at work. So each place we went, we tried to meet the people. This was the only one where nobody showed up. Here's a group of lay people. This church right here reminds me the most of the Church of the Apostles in our early days, now Resurrection Church. This is a group of lay people. The two priests with collars are just visiting. This is a group of lay people that built their own church building with their own hands. They went and got the bricks. They built the bricks. They ran out of money. They waited until they got more money. They went and got the bricks. And then you can see the ceiling has metal framing. They got that. They built that. Ran out of money. And they just kept going and kept going and kept going until they finished the project. This is the lay committee right here. And the lay catechist in the purple shirt there on the front, not ordained, but a lay catechist can lead a church in Rwanda, even if they're not ordained. It's kind of like preparation for ordination, possibly, but even if they're not ordained, they still lead. And there is a church building that is completed on the inside. That's a compassion group that's meeting there. You can see how they use metal framing and then the tin roofs, open windows to let air come through. But that's a pretty common structure right there, a finished floor. That is a church, I believe, in it's called All Saints Parish. And last and finally, here is the third way that they minister to us. They minister to us through their healing and their renewal, through how they handled healing and renewal after the genocide. That's Ted and I standing at the Kigali Genocide Memorial, where 250,000 bodies are buried. You can see there's concrete vaults going all the way down. If I turn the camera, it would go all the way down. 250,000 bodies. They leave one open here so you can see in where the caskets are. This was one of the first places that we visited in Kigali, a very humbling place. You go through the museum and then you go see where the bodies are buried. This is called the Murambi Genocide Memorial. This is a place where the government said, go there, it's a university, it's under construction, but go there, you'll be safe. It was a lie, it was a trap. 50,000 people ran there for safety. It's kind of this on a hill, but it has other hills surrounding it, overlooking it, and only 34 people survived of the 50,000 people they told to flee here. Ted actually got to meet one of the survivors when he went in 2011. He was at the museum. Basically, people fled if they could. Most people could not flee. The killing machine was so efficient in that regard. At this memorial, it's unique because they have 1,000 preserved bodies that you go into the room. They're preserved with lime. And you walk through and you see the bodies, how they were as they died. They were buried in mass graves. They exhumed the bodies. And they're now displayed on tables preserved by lime. And I say, if you would like to walk through, we will take you through so you can know that a genocide happened here. And it's like, deep breath, very difficult, very hard thing to see. But the bodies are preserved for you to see if you're willing to see them. Even driving down the road, you see memorials on the side of the road. It's like if you're driving through farm country, you see silo after silo after silo. If you're driving through Rwanda, you see genocide memorial after genocide memorial after genocide memorial. Guess what happened there? Mass grave. Mass grave. Mass grave. It's just fence, fence, garden, but that was one of the big ones that we saw right there. Here's another example of how they're rebuilding. This is an organization called Dufetanye that started taking care of orphans after the genocide. That is a room packed full of children that are about to get fed bread and porridge. Ted and I had the privilege of helping pass out the bread and porridge. Here's one of my favorite pictures right here. There's a little boy about to dip his bread in his porridge and enjoy his meal for the day that he's given there at the Dufetanye organization. Again, they've rolled up their sleeves. They've started building gardens and communities and taking care of kids. Some families, I've got 15 kids. 7 of them are mine. 8 of them are adopted. They just took the families. The children who didn't have families, they took it into their own families. Amazing courage to move forward with healing and renewal. While we were there, I said, where is John Rushihana? This is the man. He's an Anglican bishop, retired, who ordained me as a deacon in 2004. They said he's spending his time in the prisons now with Prison Evangelism Fellowship or whatever the Chuck Colson ministry is. And he's still ministering to the murderers from the genocide. He likes to spend time with the murderers in prison. And the person that was telling us the story, this was a picture from online. I didn't get to see him while I was there. Said, every now and then, a family gets to find out where their loved ones are buried. Because a murderer has confessed through John Rusciano's ministry. And when they confess, they tell you where the mass grave is of the people they killed. And so the loved ones get to go welcome their the people who were killed during the genocide. Even 30 years later, there's still confessions coming out. Again, amazing renewal, kind of going into the storm, going into the prisons where the aftermath of murder has happened. This is Pastor Eric Mwizera. I mentioned him last week. He was hand-selected by the government to be one person who shared his testimony each April. There's Genocide Remembrance Month. That's 29 for 29 years after the genocide last April. And he shared his story for about 20 minutes. He was our driver and got to share even more with us and answer even more questions. Ted had a great observation. He said, people did not talk about the genocide when I was here in 2008. People did not talk about the genocide when I was here in 2011. People are talking about the genocide now. They're actually starting to process the genocide now. When you go to a memorial or a museum, a genocide museum, you leave and there's a group counseling room, a group counseling office for you to go in there if you want to receive counseling for PTSD or anything related to the genocide. As we went through one memorial, I was reading the testimonies of people whose family members were killed or who survived. One woman says on there, after the genocide was over, she says, quote, I thought my pain was greater than anybody else's pain. After the genocide was over, I thought my pain was greater than anybody else's pain. But then I realized other people around me were hurting as well. And she started to open up and started to be able to share in the aftermath of the genocide. Now, there's a picture of St. Paul's Cathedral. Notice how young everybody is there. It's very rare to see somebody with gray hair. I mean, it happens, but Rwanda has just become a very young population. Some of the people who are middle-aged and were teenagers during the genocide, they said the hardest question we're getting now is the question from our kids who did not live through or see the genocide but want to know, why don't I have a grandma or grandpa? Why does so-and-so have a grandma and grandpa and I don't have a grandma and grandpa? Gulp, the parents say. I heard this from two different fathers. Gulp, how do I explain to my children why they don't have a grandma or a grandpa? It's one of the hardest questions they're getting now. Multiple layers later, 30 years later, still getting questions. But they're able to worship again. They had to rebuild trust in the churches. The churches became death traps in some cases, come and be safe in the church, and then they were betrayed. And so it took the church a long time to rebuild trust in the church. But you can see that it's full now and that they are worshiping joyfully and courageously. So somebody asked last week, was that hard? Seeing that, speaking. Well, our microphones are excited today. Was that hard? Seeing that, witnessing that, was that hard? How did the people respond? I'm going to tell you what we saw. The people were deeply moved. Somebody came up after the Sunday service where I had the opportunity to preach two Sundays ago, and they said, that what you said about resurrection moved me very deeply. So my emotions were very stirred when you were talking about resurrection. So that's a message that Rwanda needs to hear. Where did that message come from? Where did that come from? And she was almost to the point of tears talking about how much Rwanda needed to hear a message of Jesus' death and resurrection conquers our fears, conquers our everything that we're guilty or ashamed of, and gives us a new life. So I'm going to close with one final song. It's a lot shorter, but this was another chance that we got to worship with people, and we'll end with this.